Oh, thank you for that applause. No, just kidding. I hope you are well this morning. If you will be turning in your Bibles to Thessalonians, and I do love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that was being played. If you will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and as we read this, if you will just allow your minds to be thinking about quiet lives and quality work. That's what we'll be looking into God's Word in regards to. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, 11 and 12, and it's on page 1825. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Then verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will lack nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I'm sure all of you played board games when you were kids, and probably since then too. And your parents always had one rule. At the end of the game, you were to gather all the pieces and put them back in the box. And, you know, that reminds me of a book by John Ortberg that says, in referring to life as a game, when the game is over, it all goes back into the box. And we find, too, that in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, who was known as one of the wisest men of all times, has said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning. Now, I'm thankful that's not the end of life. For those who are Christians, there is life beyond. But in this world, on this earth as we know it now, we have this one life. And so it's important then how we play the game. And I think it's good for us from time to time just to look again at the wisdom of the Word and the wisdom of men through the ages up to the present that can stir within us that desire. And one of those, I love the quotes that come from Theodore Roosevelt when he says, far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. And that is really food for thought, because I think sometimes fear holds us back, when it is so much better to even have some failures along the way than never to have tried and never to have believed God and never to have stepped out. So looking at this scripture and this church in Thessalonica, the city itself was a very prosperous city, and the church itself was organized in about 51 A.D., and so Paul, who was responsible for its organization, didn't have very long to be with the people to instruct them in the truth, and because he was strongly encouraged to move on. So in an effort to build more on that instruction, he wrote to them these two letters, and he understood as he wrote that he was writing to a group of Greeks, and it was not the Jewish population that we see earlier. And that the establishment of this church in Greece had been well made known in that area, because this was still a new movement. And in fact, Paul's enemies were quoted as saying that he was turning the world upside down And we wouldn't mind for people to say that about us, would we? So Paul knew the world of that day. They were taking note of what was happening in Thessalonica. He knew, too, that some persecution had been taking place and that some had actually died for their faith. And so with that understanding, he writes to them. He knows they're in the limelight. He knows they're at risk. And so Paul wants to just help them to keep focus and to simplify, to bring a sense of coherent peace to their lives, to encourage, to bring hope. And so it is a word for all of us today as well. You know, we can better understand his words when he says to them in verse 11, make it your ambition or aspire to live a quiet life, to take care of your own affairs, to work with your hands. And we can take that advice today because, you know, sometimes life can just create a lot of pressure. It can become complicated. It can seem to be pretty broad in scope. And so it's good sometimes just to be told it's okay to simplify. It sounds refreshing to me. Just aspire to live a quiet life. And there are points that it would serve us well to put some guards around the larger world, keeping it from invading our inner space. And maybe I can encourage you around the supper table today or dinner to discuss with those with whom you're eating of what does that look like in my life to put up guards against the larger world that would invade our private space. You know, at the leadership summit just a few months ago, Juliet Funt, she talked about strategic pause. And ever since then, I have just loved those words, strategic pause. And of course, she was a lot referring to the professional work world, but applied it in other ways as well. But I love when she says that if there's no time from busyness to pause, then we will forever be busy, but not necessarily productive. And is that not true? That we need to have times to pause so that we're not just doing much work, but we're doing it well. And I went ahead to add, and certainly if we don't find time to pause, then we're not engaging our own lives in centeredness and Godwardness of that life so that we can have the wonderful reality of poise in our lives, inner poise. And the world needs that from us. Furthermore, Paul says, your daily life, when it's this kind of life of quietness, of poise, of centeredness, as followers of Christ, then when this is the life you live, it will win the respect of outsiders. And you have to realize in that day, this church was the only church right there in that town. It's not like us that down the street there's a Baptist church and across here there's another and over yonder there's another. They were the church for that town. And so everybody else in that sense were outsiders to the faith. And yet more and more as we live in this world, it's as though there's a bigger number that are really outsiders in the sense of really understanding what it means to be in Christ. And so those need to be able to see the peace that we possess and the poise that we have. And so he's saying this is what it will reap as we live for him. So he says, therefore, aspire to live a quiet life, which is certainly more possible when we focus on our own affairs and don't spread out so broadly. Obviously, though, that's not speaking to the exclusion of the community and how we reach out for those in need, because even the Thessalonians are commended in the prior verses for their attention and care for their brothers and sisters in Macedonia. And so they are encouraged to do that more and more. Philip Yancey, he writes about a spiritual seeker that was he interrupted his own schedule to go to a monastery, and I did that for a few days in my history. And it was interesting because the monk who took him to his tiny little simple cell said this to him in introduction. If you need anything, well, first he says, I hope you have a blessed stay. If you need anything, let me know, and we'll teach you how to live without it. They had discovered a truth that maybe it would be good for us to discover, that if our lives were more simple, we would tend to see to what's more significant. And is that not so? If our lives were, and I know, we can only downscale so much, but there really is a lot of room for that. And if we see, we can see the significance if we live more simply. And probably the most significant activity that we can engage in, not the only activity, but the most significant one to help us to simplify and be in step with our Lord, is to find places for that time of pause, a place to pause. And you know, to me, I see those two words, to pause, as really being fairly closely associated with the words to trust. Because if we can't trust God to take care of us, then we will never stop from keeping working, because it's all up to me. It's all up to me. I have to do it all myself. And it reminds me of the first step of the Celebrate Recovery curriculum. It starts out by saying, realize I'm not God. Realize that, and that if my life is unmanageable, it's probably going to stay unmanageable unless I can find that pause, the pause that takes me to the Lord, the pause that speaks to me out of God's Word, the pause that helps me to connect with people that are already in alignment maybe and may help me get into alignment, so that pause. Well, we can't always live in pause, obviously. But we realize that the pause even then helps us to live well. So in that same verse, verse 11, Paul goes on to say, work with your hands. And of course, that represents a larger scope than manual labor, but any work that, any labor that sustains physical life. It's good to note that such work is revealed as the will of God in creation. And we always need to keep going back to that, that this is the will of God. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Obviously, God himself places great value on work in this world. And therefore, what you do is of great value. And it is doing the will of God. William Barclay says, when we Christians prove that our Christianity makes us better workmen, truer friends, kinder men and women, then and only then are we really preaching. And you know, when you really realize it, y'all do a lot more preaching out there than we do up here. Because that is the true influence. I want you to watch a clip that asks us some very poignant questions. What is your work? And when we understand the real intent of our work, whether it's our profession, our career, so to speak, or volunteering in the community, or if we're retired, simply taking care of our home responsibilities and extended families, or our involvement in the kingdom, when we realize what really is the purpose of our work, then that is where we really step into the full will of God.
What is your work? How do you spend your days? What are you making? What are you getting done? What do you accomplish with your hours? What is your work? For those in Christ, there are better questions. Who do you worship in the work that you do? Who are you serving in your labor? whose glory drives your effort? How does how you do your work reveal the character of God? Will tomorrow be measured in dollars and hours and completed tasks? Or will the day be counted in eternity as one spent in service to the King? We will strive for excellence. We will build with integrity. We will create order and beauty. And whatever we do with our hands, our hearts will declare, I am a living sacrifice. This is my offering to you. That is our work.
These are some pretty significant questions that I'm glad the Spirit of God urges us to pose those questions and then to live, living out those questions in life. Questions like, who do I worship in the work that I do? And who do I serve by my labor? Whose glory drives my labor? And how does my work express the nature, the character of God? Does the quality of my work reveal his character of integrity, of excellence, of order, of beauty? Do I do what I do in the name of Jesus? And I know I brought this up before, but I just love how the Basutu people of Lesotho make it so literal every day that even when they greet someone, it's Kialin Dubedisa Kalabito La Jesu Christi. Ka means by means of. I even greet you by means of the name of Jesus. I even come to you who I am in his name. And then so often when they're even talking about other things of what has been accomplished or what has happened, they'll just give praise to the Lord by adding on these words, Ka Mohau Wahai, by means of his grace. That even this and where I am, everything I do, it's really by means of God's grace that it is done. And to live our lives realizing even our work, it's by the grace of God. And so when I live that way at my work and in that spirit, then my work becomes an offering to the Lord. And if your work is just a really hard place to work at, maybe the people aren't easy to get along to and the employer's not just well, you understand. Even if at times the setting itself is not ideal, then when you can still live for his glory, work for his glory, then it's not only an offering to the Lord, it is a sacrifice to the Lord. Because in spite of the circumstance, and regardless of how you feel, you realize your ultimate purpose in being here, besides caring for your family and it being a means of sustenance, but it's a means of pointing to a God who is faithful in your life and who has given you the work. And it is his will. It is his will that we work. So I'm thankful for the opportunity of bringing honor and glory to the Lord through the work of our hands, and that we realize our work is one way to worship God, that through it we are actually worshiping God. It starts where we are, not where we think we would be or like to be or hope to be, but where we are right now. If we were to choose one person that would be a great example of a wonderful work ethic, we would probably choose Joseph. And I'm for sure that several of you, he would be one of the first people to come to your mind. So I'm just going to bring to you a very brief history of Joseph's career of work. But first, let me preface that by saying, as far as history in his life, he was sold into slavery by his half-brothers because of their jealousy of him. So as a very young person, he was sent far from home by the Ishmaelites. He went to Egypt by them, and there he was purchased by Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. He was actually the captain of the guard. And so here he is in a foreign land, having to work, not for himself, but for someone else. It's Egypt, and there, he was the only Israelite there. It wasn't like the years later as they grew. He was it among strangers. If anyone had a reason to grumble and complain and to show a resentful attitude in his work to his master, not even an employer, but to his master, it would have been Joseph. But I want us to read a few scriptures that highlight instead Joseph's history of work. In Genesis 39, verse 3, it states, when Joseph's master, and this is Potiphar, when he saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, then Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted into his care everything he owned. What evidence of the quality of Joseph's work and the trustworthiness of him is probably most likely the quietness of his spirit. And if you know the story, as Joseph was fulfilling his responsibilities in the household of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife took an interest in him and made several passes at him, which he refused to participate in her temptations. But at some point, she got so angry at him that she grabbed his cloak, held on to it, and told her husband of what he had attempted, she said, attempted to do, which was totally the opposite because he had so refused to participate in her request. At that point, he was put into prison. So you look then at his life and think, not only has he been sold into slavery, but now he's even in prison, unjustly, without question. And yet, this was what was said about him a few months later in Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Obviously, again, he must have been a pretty hard worker, a good worker with a good attitude, because in verses 22 and 23, it says, the warden put Joseph in charge of all who were held in the prison. So he put him over all of them. Sort of like a trustee here, but even a higher position. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So obviously he took his responsibilities seriously, and it even brought glory to his God. So because Joseph had this good working relationship, and also he had interpreted some other dreams, so when the king himself, Pharaoh, had a dream that he could not understand, that no one could interpret, Joseph was recommended to interpret his dream. And so as Joseph went before the king, and God enabled him to be able to interpret his dream and had such a good reputation, Pharaoh had this to say in Genesis 41, and that next scripture is incorrect. It is chapter 41, verse 40. He says this, you shall be in charge of my palace. I mean, he's gone about as far as he can go. Talk about a promotion. That's a pretty good promotion. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only in respect to the throne shall I be greater than you. He is next under the king of Egypt. And that's basically because of his work ethic. If you look in verse 46 of that same chapter, chapter 41, you read that Joseph was only 30 years old when he started working for the king. That's a relatively young person. And here he entered into that relationship of taking responsibility. He traveled throughout the whole land of Egypt so that he could secure percentages of the food in the 7 years where they prospered, as the dream had indicated, so that they would have food for the next 7 years when there would be a famine. And so as time passes, you see those 7 years, He's faithful to serve the king. He stores up the food. And into the second 7 years is when the famine begins. And there's a point in time when his family seeks Egypt out because they're going to starve if they don't get help. And of course, little knowing, they would find Joseph there. And so Joseph, through time, brought his family, his dad, his brothers, their households to Egypt. He gave them land. He gave them food. Joseph, who was a once slave, became the means of salvation for his family. And even more importantly, was able to preserve them. So with time, it would be through that line that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And you think, little did he know what the influence of him simply having a quiet spirit and working well with his hands, what God would do with that, and how well it reflected on God. You know, but lest you, the grand scale of this story just seem too high and lofty, and you think, oh my, look all that happened, and who am I? And we all have the tendency to think that sometime about the Bible heroes, when they're really just men and women like us, and it's God that intervenes and does anything that they're able to do, except for their willingness to let him work. But regardless, in case you're thinking that, let me just give you a short little true story about Johnny, who was a bagger in a grocery store. One day they had a training event. 3,000 people from all the supermarket chain came together, truck drivers, baggers, cashiers, stockers. And the lady who spoke, a part of her talk was to emphasize that people can make a difference in this world. And she described how every interaction that you have with anyone is a chance to bless someone's life. Do you think about that every time you see them? Do you breathe a prayer for them? You just want them to have a touch of God. And so she talked about how important it is to look for those moments in our daily interactions. Well, that 19-year-old bagger was there. And he was so excited that he was included in this first conference. And why it particularly touched him is that he had Down syndrome and worked as the bagger in their grocery store. And he was so excited about the talk, but when he came home, he was just saying, but what can I do? All I do is bag groceries. So he talked to his dad, and they talked about it, and they came up with this idea. He decided that every night when he would come home from work, he would print up 6 inspirational quotes or scripture, different things on this one sheet, and they would print out 50, and then he would take his scissors and separate them, and he would actually sign every one of them. It would be something positive, something encouraged that he could give out. So each day as he was bagging people's groceries, that last sack that they had, he would put one of those thoughts for the day in the sack. And then he would stop what he was doing, and he would look right at them, and he would say, I've put something special in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day, and thank you for coming. Well, about a month later, the store manager called the speaker of the conference. He said, you won't believe what happened here. I was making my rounds in the grocery store, coming from the back to the front, and I saw there was this long line going all the way down the frozen food aisle. And when I got up, it was Johnny's checkout line. And it was 3 times longer than any other line, so immediately I got on the intercom to announce, now wait, there's different lanes open here. You don't have to wait so long. But nobody moved. And so I went back to Johnny's line and said, there's more lines over here. You don't have to wait so long. And their response was, oh, that's okay. We'll wait. We want to be in Johnny's line. Now, Johnny is doing more than filling bags with groceries. He is filling lives with hope. Our souls need to be fed as much as our body needs to be fed. And when people get these words from Johnny, they're reminded of this. The beauty of one person forgetting his own limitations. And oh, what would we do if we would forget our own limitations? They are reminded the beauty of one person forgetting their own limitations and seeking to make his life a blessing to someone else. That what a difference that makes. If it can happen in a grocery store, it can happen anywhere. You know, what Johnny does isn't slick. It's not complicated. It's not calculated. He is just a bagger expressing his heart. You can make that happen too, wherever you are, when you express your heart. Those who follow Christ discover that work is an act of worship. Work is an act of worship. It is a way for us to express our gratitude for God and to confess that all I am able to do comes from God. Therefore, all I do will honor Him. It reminds me of the last stanza of Longfellow's Psalm of Life when it says, "Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait." And I think that wait is a pause. So learn to labor and to wait. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, which is really an affirmation on Jesus' part, in John 17, actually states what our affirmation is to be. "I have brought you glory on earth," he says to the Father. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And how wonderful that one day we will stand before the Lord and we will say, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So along with those new followers of Christ at Thessalonica, we realize the demands are great in our world and that the world is watching. Nonetheless, we are not pressed by that, but rather we can simply aspire to live quiet lives and to work with our hands. You know, I know October is Pastor Appreciation Month, but I want to say thank you to you. I want to say it on behalf of the pastors. I want to say it on behalf of God. Thank you. You are to be commended. Commended for being hard-working people day in and day out when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When it's a positive setting and sometimes it's not, you still fulfill your duties. You take care of your families. You care for your communities. You give attention. You give to the work of the church and to your God. You live lives, quiet lives, not disturbing the peace, but rather citizens of the state who take responsibility to live sensibly and to live well. You live as godly people in your daily choices. You do not claim notoriety in this world, but rather you claim nobility in your character. And just yesterday, it was evidenced of how many people came and in some way or another were involved in this fundraiser to wipe out hunger among us. And those that couldn't come give in other ways at different times. That's just one thing on a very, very long list of what you, the church, does. And yet how many times even in your own personal lives do you give and love that nobody knows about but God? What's important is you are bringing glory to God. You are bringing praise to His name in this community. And today you are finding pause so that you can go to work tomorrow. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, we instructed you, and this was in at the beginning of that chapter 4, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living, he says. And I say to Tennesseans, your pastors have instructed you how to live so that you can please God, and in fact you are living. Amen. That's right. Thank you. Please stand with me for prayer.